I'd like to invite your attention to Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7. Thank you for the invitation and the opportunity to come and worship with you here at Heritage. We're delighted to be in your presence and to have your fellowship. Why is it that we pray that God might bless His Word? As the brother prayed tonight, that God might bless the preaching, that it might edify, that it might build us up. Why would we pray to God for that end? It's because we recognize that apart from God's blessing, there is no ability to preach, neither is there any capacity to hear. We desperately need God to open up our hearts, our ears, our minds, that we might receive the Word of God effectually. In Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 31, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto Him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Ephphatha, be opened." Tonight I'd just like to draw from this narrative three statements. Jesus is the Messiah. Pray for a spiritual awakening and go and proclaim His Word. First of all, Jesus is the Messiah. The events that we just read, as we compare this miracle with many scriptures in the Old Testament, we find that this event had messianic overtones. The deaf hearing, the tongue of the dumb being opened. Jesus, by His miracles, declares that He is the Messiah. He is the one that would come into the world to redeem God's people from their sins. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets that were pointing toward a future Savior. Jesus, by His miracle, opens up the ears of the deaf, unloosens the tongue of the dumb. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 35, where a prophecy is given of the kingdom of God that would be inaugurated by the Messiah. And we can see from Isaiah 35 how Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the prophecies that look to one that would bring blessing from God. Isaiah 35, verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Here is the joyful expression in relation to the kingdom of God that would be inaugurated in the world, and that was inaugurated with the coming of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that the glory of God, the magnificence of God, the majesty of God The very essence of who God is would be demonstrated. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We view the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The way that we are able to view God, His reality, His essence, who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. On what basis could the Jews, on what basis could they that heard the words of Isaiah in his day, and those that would be fearful, downtrodden, cast down, on what basis could they be made to hope and find encouragement? And on what basis tonight can we as God's people find encouragement? What is it that brings us joy and gives us courage? It is the reality that God has come. Now, from Isaiah's perspective, God will come. He will come and save you. Now, as Jesus Christ has come into the world, having accomplished salvation by going to a cross and laying down His life for His sins, we can look back and say, God has come. He has come in the person of Jesus Christ and has laid down His life that we might find acceptance with a holy God. Amen. He has come. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated. And yet we as Christians tonight, we live in the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. It has been inaugurated with the coming of Christ in His first advent, and we look for the consummation of the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns the second time. So many of these scriptures, these prophecies that speak of God's kingdom and how it will flourish, sometimes we may wonder, well, is He speaking of God's kingdom now or in the future? I believe He's speaking of both. Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God. We are spiritually reigning by the Holy Spirit, and yet we look for a greater fulfillment of God's kingdom when Jesus Christ returns the second time, puts down sin, and ushers in eternal righteousness. That tonight is our hope. It's where we find strength. God has come, and He has saved. Now listen to the verses that follow, beginning with verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. When God comes to save, this will be the result. Blind eyes will be opened. Deaf ears shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, in a way that it, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And the ultimate, again, fulfillment of that is in glory itself, in the new heavens and new earth. When all tears are wiped away, there's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. But that kingdom has been inaugurated with the coming of Christ. So the events that Jesus Christ is actively engaged in during His ministry is pointing to the fact that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior. And tonight we as Christians believe that Jesus Christ exclusively is the only way to God. And Jesus has demonstrated that He is God by the miraculous miracles that we see during His ministry, and then in the ultimate miracle when He raised Himself from the dead. Tonight there is only one Savior, one Messiah, and He is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no salvation apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. His name is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One mediator between God and men, it is the man Christ Jesus. And as we look at the evidence of God's Word, we discover as the Spirit of God blesses our hearts and convicts our souls, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Tonight, do you feel the need of a Savior? As you look at your life, do you find that your heart is corrupt and your actions have dishonored the Lord? How can I be delivered from my sin? It is through Jesus Christ. Christ is the Messiah. Then secondly, pray for a spiritual awakening. God, will you awaken us to our deep need of you? God, will you come and bless your word, your messengers, bless my heart and the hearts of those that assemble together. Certainly we need to be praying for an awakening, I believe, in the world. We desperately need an awakening here in our own nation. But we also need an awakening in our local churches and in our own hearts. See, it's sometimes easy to look at the events that are taking place in our nation. We see the sin and corruption. And rightly so, we pray and we acknowledge that we need God to intervene. But I believe tonight, if we're honest, we need God to intervene in our own hearts and in our own lives. And that, I believe, can be drawn from Mark chapter 7. We need our hearts, our minds, to be opened to the Word of God. So pray for a spiritual awakening. Now, think of this spiritually. What God or Christ is doing physically, I believe, is a picture of what we desperately need spiritually. So, this one is brought to Christ. And in verse 33, Jesus takes him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. The man is deaf. He cannot speak. I believe part of what Christ is doing is demonstrating his power. It's maybe like sign language. The man can't hear what Jesus is saying. So Jesus puts his fingers into his ears, if you can imagine. He doesn't know what Christ is saying, but he knows that this man is touching his ears. He can't speak, but Jesus touches his tongue so that faith might be aroused. Christ is using this bizarre, maybe to us, behavior so that the man might understand that the power that is healing him is found in Jesus. And then Jesus speaks in the Aramaic language, Ephatha, and Mark interprets that for us. It means be opened. And immediately, straightway, his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. Be opened. God is the only one that can awaken us spiritually. And it is, or should be, our prayer, especially as a local body. Here at Heritage, may you daily pray for your pastor. Pray for one another. May your pastor pray for you and these elders here that make up part of this body, that we might be awakened spiritually, because our awakening, so that we might see the glory and the majesty of God in our own impotence, it can only be understood and experienced by the working of God. If God would look at us and say to our hearts, be opened, that he might look at our congregations and say to our ears, be opened. What would be tremendously exciting this evening if for the first time someone, maybe more than one, who have never received or trusted in Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God might open up ears that they might hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and embrace Him as Lord and Savior? Be opened. As much as I would love to open up your ears, my hands are shortened. So tonight we look to God that He might work, that He might bless, that He might speak to our hearts even tonight and say, be open, as He opened up the heart of Lydia. That He might speak to our ears and open up our ears that we might hear the glory of God's grace as it is executed in the person and work of Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. This event of Jesus healing the deaf and dumb man comes as unbelief has surrounded the ministry of our Savior. Earlier in chapter 7, we read in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? This was not because the Jews were concerned with good hygiene. It was because they thought that somehow, by being out in the public, you might touch someone that was either a Gentile or someone that was ceremonially unclean, and it might transfer to you some type of guilt. So it was important that you wash your hands to be pure before God. And Jesus answers in verse 6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So here were men that were looked upon as being very, very righteous and religious, and yet Jesus says it's all empty ritualism. Could you imagine that? Empty religion or ritualism? Could you imagine people professing to believe in God, being very concerned about externals, and yet at the same time their heart be far from God? Could you imagine in your heart tonight, maybe people even attending a church, and because of our coldness, it becomes routine, and it becomes just empty ritualism, just going through the motion, becoming very mechanical. Oh, tonight we need a spiritual awakening. Then in Mark chapter 8, we read in verse 11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Again, there's unbelief surrounding the ministry of Christ. They come and they ask for a sign. Well, Jesus Christ has already demonstrated that He was the Messiah. He is causing the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. Jesus is actually raising the dead. And they still are saying, give us a sign. If you'll give us more evidence, we will believe in you. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, the only sign I will give you is the sign of the resurrection. Just as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall I be in the heart of the earth. He gave them that sign. And then when he was raised from the dead, they still continued in unbelief. See, the problem here was not that there was insufficient evidence. The problem was with their heart. And tonight in the world that we live in, it is not because there is insufficient evidence to believe that there is a God, or even more precise, to believe that God is the God of this Bible. The problem is not there is an insufficiency of evidence. The problem is man's heart by nature is alienated from God. We need a spiritual awakening because of the hardness of our heart. Now, up to this point, we've seen the unbelievers whose hearts were hardened. But we also, in Mark chapter 8, even witnessed the disciples of Christ who were struggling with doubt. Again, we may look out into the world. We may think of those that are lost or unregenerate. And focus upon their unbelief in light of the tremendous evidence that God does exist. And yet, even in our own hearts, at times, we struggle with doubt. We struggle with doubt. The disciples were struggling with doubt. Notice in verse 14 of Mark 8, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." Now this comes right on the heel of Jesus miraculously feeding 4,000. He's fed 5,000, he's fed 4,000. Now they get unto the boat, they forgot to bring enough food. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reason among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." Now we know from reading the scripture, he was speaking of their false teaching, how false doctrine can permeate and spread. So he says, be careful of false teaching. Be careful of these teachers that are emphasizing that you are made righteous before God by your own efforts, by your own endeavor. And they begin to reason among themselves, and their conclusion is, it's because we have no bread. See, they are thinking naturally. And that can be very dangerous when we begin to rationalize instead of looking to God's Word to ground our faith in. It's not that the Christian faith is irrational, but I'm speaking of rationalizing apart from the revelation of God's Word. So they begin to reason among themselves, and their conclusion is, we didn't bring enough bread. So Jesus is telling us to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many basket full of fragments took ye up?" So Jesus has that question, and the class says, 12. So Jesus then asks this question, "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And the class answered, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" Here was the disciples of Christ. They were witnessing the miracles, the power of Christ Himself, and yet we find they're struggling with unbelief because they are trying to rationalize everything away. The disciples desperately needed a spiritual awakening. How about you tonight? As you examine your heart, is there energy and interest in the Word of God? Or do you find that in your religious activity, it has become rather mechanical? Just a thin veneer of faith and beneath much doubt, unconcern, disinterest. Jesus is demonstrating that those that were surrounding Him desperately needed to be awakened to the beauty and the wonder of Christ and His Word. In Isaiah chapter 29, I believe the lesson here is drawn of our need of being awakened spiritually. In Isaiah chapter 29, Isaiah said again of those in his day, verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They say the right things, but their heart is far away from God. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Because of their hardness of heart, God said, I will proceed to do a marvelous work. I will intervene." That's good news tonight. To realize that God, in His grace, intervenes when our hearts become hardened and we are disinterested in the things of God's Word. In verse 18, Isaiah wrote, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." So God is intervening in the midst of a people whose hearts are far from Him. He is intervening and awakening people spiritually, so that they might see their sin, they might see Christ is the only remedy for sin, and they might follow Christ in zeal and commitment. So God said, "And in that day the deaf will hear. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel." Spiritually awakened, hearts that were hardened, God intervenes. He reveals Himself, His power, the work of His hands in the midst of His people, and their response is to sanctify, to set apart the name of God, to worship God, to adore God, to extol Him. Spiritually awakened. In the New Testament, we find where we are called upon to place ourselves under the ministry of the Word prayerfully, that we might be spiritually awakened. See, the worst thing you could do if you're cold and indifferent to the things of God's Word is just say, "Well, I'm cold and indifferent, I'm just going to stay away." Well, the means that God uses in our sanctification to encourage us in the Lord is the Word of God. So when you feel to be cold, when for you church has become very mechanical, the best thing you can do is prayerfully sit under the ministry of the Word. In James chapter 1, we see the importance of hearing the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 19. He's been speaking of the power of God's Word in converting us. James 1, 18. And then in verse 19, "Since God uses His Word to convert us so that we might serve Him," James then writes, "Wherefore, because of the power of God's Word, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I don't know about you, but oftentimes I get, you know, this instruction kind of in reverse order. Because oftentimes I am slow to hear, and I'm swift to speak, and I'm swift to wrath. I get angry, I speak up before I listen and hear all that I need to hear. Well, I think that's a true principle. And primarily, according to the context, what is it that we need to hear? We not only need to hear maybe both sides of the issue, and certainly that's true, a husband and a wife, you know, they need to hear each other's viewpoint. Brothers in the church, when we have disagreements, we need to sit down and listen to differing viewpoints. But the emphasis here is upon the Word of God. And rather than wanting to speak up, we need to be willing to see, I mean rather to hear what God is saying in His Word. I'm not here to tell God I have all the answers. I'm here so that God might instruct me. You remember the story of Job? Job in his debate or dialogue with the miserable comforters, it seems like eventually he came to the place where he wanted to defend himself and became somewhat self-righteous, and he kept demanding an audience with God. I just want to speak to God. I want to question God. God, I've got a questionnaire right here, and I want to ask you some questions because I demand answers. So God comes on the scene and says, all right, Job, you'll have your opportunity, but first of all, I'm going for just a few moments to pull the curtains back and allow you to behold my glory. And by the time God reveals himself to Job, his power, his glory, his splendor, Job says, I'm going to repent in ashes. I'm not going to say anything. We need God's Word. To read the Word of God, obviously, we need that. Individually, but we desperately need the ministry of God's Word. We as a church ought to place a high value upon our ministry. Now, you might be thinking, well, you're just saying that because you're a preacher. No, I'm saying that because I believe that's the emphasis of God's Word. I'm not talking about building up the preacher. I am referring to how we ought to be prayerful and appreciative of the ministry of God's Word. That's the greatest gift I believe that God gives to a church. It is the Word of God to build us up, to confront our sin, to expose us to our error, and lead us to the glory and the wonder of God. To understand His grace, to see what He is calling us to be. Be swift, swift to hear. Would you characterize your life as a disciple tonight, as a member of Heritage Church or wherever your membership might be? Is your heart, your life, characterized by someone that's swift to hear the Word of God? During the week, is praying, God, awaken me spiritually and empower our ministry that they might boldly proclaim the Word of God. I love this pulpit up here, by the way. And the reason I love it is because to me, you are saying as a church, we put a priority on the Word of God. We put the pulpit in the center for all to see, not because the elders here tonight are, you know, really, really handsome. I mean, we are, but that's not the focus. The focus is so that the Word of God might be center, that we might hear the Word of God. Be swift to hear. Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. Here it is again, a priority in valuing God's Word. Receive with meekness, with humility. Receive the Word of God, the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. God is using His Word to build you up, to sanctify you, to give you the courage to press on. So receive God's Word. Receive it. Pray that God might awaken us spiritually so that we might receive it with enthusiasm. Receive it with joy. Receive it as the brethren in Acts 17. They received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. and search the Scriptures to see whether or not those things were so. By the way, it's not that Luke the historian is saying of the brethren at Berean, they were just sitting there with their notepad and their pen saying, "Mess up, preacher, and I've got you." You know, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis was that they were ready. They came with an open heart. They came with interest and zeal. They wanted to be exposed to God's Word. And they valued the Word of God so much that they judged what they heard to see whether or not it harmonized with the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul could say to this local body that they received the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of men," or heard of us, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So they received the word of God because they recognized it was the word of God. When we proclaim what God's word says, when we stay within the confines of Scripture, this is not our opinion. This isn't supposition. Now, I tell the church at Eureka, all right, this is off the record for a few moments, sometimes like on Wednesday night during our Bible study, when, you know, all right, this is supposition. This is something that, you know, let's just consider. But when we have "thus saith the Lord," It's not what we think. This isn't our opinion. This isn't just what I think based upon my experience, or worse, based upon that dream I had. This is God's holy word. And it is to be received. This is not in any way to try and shirk our responsibility or to say we're not culpable. But the only way we can receive the Word of God is for God to open up our ears. It's not an excuse when you're cold and indifferent to say, "Well, I'm so cold-hearted, there's no use of even sitting under the sound of the Word today." No, we need to sit under the Word when our heart is cold, because God is pleased to open up our ears so that we might be made to rejoice in His Word. So exposure to God's Word is an important part of God awakening us spiritually. So pray diligently for a spiritual awakening in your own heart, the heart of your family, and the heart of this local church. And may it go forth from there and awaken many others. All right, thirdly, go and proclaim His Word. Now, before we get to go and proclaim His Word, we find that Jesus, if you've never read the Gospel of Mark, He said some things that might seem a little strange to you. It's been called the Messianic Secret by some. Because initially, after Jesus would perform miracles, He would say to those that had received the power of God working in their life, He would say, "I don't want you to tell anybody. I don't want you to tell anybody." That will come later. That will come at my resurrection. Then you're going to have the freedom to go and proclaim it. You know, it's recently, I think there were several of us in our home, we were reading the same series, and somebody was going to speak up and tell a part of the book before some of us had finished it, and we were like, "No, don't say it. We don't want to hear it. Not yet. We want to wait and read it for ourselves and see how it ends." Well, Jesus is saying to His disciples and to those that experience His power, He is saying there will be a time to come when you will proclaim it, but not yet. For instance, in Mark chapter 1, again we see a miracle of Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, "And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed, and he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, for insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And some commentators think this is the reason Jesus was saying, let's be hush-hush about this, because he did not want to be viewed as just a political Messiah. This wasn't about some type of Jewish revolt whereby we're going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He did not want to be constrained by people that came out simply for the loaves and fishes to experience healing. So at this point, we're going to keep it quiet under the cover. I'm not of the persuasion, as some are, that Jesus said don't say anything because he knew if he said that, they would be more enticed to say something. And Jesus kind of manipulated the situation so they would really go and tell like he wanted, but he was acting like he did. And I don't think that's what was happening here. Jesus, for his sovereign purpose, says at this point, let's keep this to ourselves. But they couldn't. Have you ever done that? Somebody said, listen, I've got something to tell you. Come here. You got to promise it won't go any further. No, my lips are sealed. I won't say a word. Tell me. You promise? I promise. You won't say anything? No. You sure? Yes. All right, here it is. Whoa. And then what do? Hey, come here. You promise you won't say a word if I tell you this? I promise. Before long, you know, somebody comes up to you and says, guess what I heard from so-and-so? Whoa. I think I started that. I'm in big trouble now. So, you know, that's what's happening. It's like, this is so good, I can't keep it to myself. I know he said, don't say anything, but I've just got to tell somebody. And that happened several times in chapter 5. Again, Jesus performs this miracle. Here's this damsel, this young girl. And she died. And Jesus comes to where she is. And he says in verse 39, the damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. She's asleep. But they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother out of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumma, again, Aramaic, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. All right, your daughter, your child is dead. Jesus comes to where she is. He raises her from the dead. And then he says, listen, I don't want you to tell anybody. That's going to be really hard. But this is what Jesus said. So he ought to be obeyed. Don't tell anyone. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse 27. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. See, there were many things being said about Jesus in his day. There's many things being said about Jesus in our day. He's a good man. He was a prophet. Just like what was being said in the days of Christ. And then Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And here's Peter's confession. He answered, thou art the Christ. Now tonight, there are many things here in your neighborhood, in our culture, that is being said of Christ. But what do you say? That's really important, isn't it? What do you say of Christ? Who do you say that He is? Well, Peter, speaking for the disciples, said, we believe He's the Messiah, He's the Savior. And Jesus, in verse 30, charged them that they should tell no man of Him. So don't tell it, don't tell it. One more example. In chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration, God reveals His glory to a few of the disciples. And after that terrific experience in Mark 9:9, and as they came down from the mountain, He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen. Listen to this. Till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. All right, when Jesus is risen, then I want you to tell everybody. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Later on, they understand in Mark chapter 16 what the rising of the dead should mean. Jesus Christ physically arose from the dead. And we read of that in Mark chapter 16. When they go to the tomb and they find the sepulcher is empty. Mark 16:6, and He saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. Now, after He has risen from the dead, in verse 15, He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, tell as many people as you can. Tell every creature. Say, well, you know, the people that I seek out to share the gospel with are really good people that have really good church homes. Okay? Huh. Let's just go through a mini course of Evangelism 101. Oh, I love getting together with other Christians and talking about the goodness and the wonder of God. But God not only uses His Word to sanctify us, God uses His Word to convert us. To bring unbelievers to believe in Jesus. See, we might look at someone and say, they look kind of rough around the edges. There's no use telling them about Jesus. We might go into a convenience store and say, this person has a little statue of Buddha. And there's no reason telling them about Jesus. They don't believe in Him anyway. That's right. Every reason to tell them. Go and proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. Go and proclaim His Word. See, here's what happens, I think, sometimes in our lives. I don't want to speak for everyone. Maybe I should just speak for myself. But a lot of times, I'm more likely to obey Christ before His resurrection. You know, I'm still thinking that Jesus is saying, hey, don't tell anybody, okay? I'll sign up for that because I feel really uncomfortable. I feel kind of strange talking to people about Jesus. I feel it like maybe there will be some tension. Sure, there will be tension. Sometimes there will be outright rejection. Sometimes people will look at you and they will treat you like you're a fool. But our responsibility is to go and proclaim His Word. Now here's the exciting thing tonight about believing in sovereign grace. We recognize that it is not our responsibility to open up the hearts. That is God's work. It is only our responsibility to preach the gospel, to share His Word as a minister of the gospel, and you with your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, and your friends. By the way, what you don't want to do as a church member is call up the elders of this church and say, listen, I've got a neighbor, and I want you to make time to come and talk with them because they really need to hear the gospel. And I know you don't know them, but we're really close. And I think it would be really beneficial for you to come and sit down and talk with them about the gospel. Hey, listen, why don't you do it? You know, because if you know them really well, it'll probably have more power coming from you. See, we all have a responsibility. Certainly the preacher is the one that publicly proclaims the Word of God, that experienced the calling. But all of us ought to be excited about the wonder of Jesus Christ and be willing to share it with others. Well, I'm about to use a word. Don't cut me off here. But I believe in our conversations with people out in the public, we ought to manipulate the conversation. Spiritually manipulate. So that what we're doing is we're setting them up to tell them about Jesus. Now, some of you are saying, well, I tell you what, I got excited about evangelism several years ago, and I talked to two or three people about Jesus, and they act like they could care less, so, you know, I just don't really feel comfortable even trying anymore. See, you've missed what God is saying to us. He's not telling us to open up their hearts. It is God that says, Ephatha. And what is really, really awesome is when you have the opportunity to sit down with someone and you begin to talk about Christ and you begin to reason with them of the hope that is within you. Maybe not the first time, maybe not the second time, maybe not the first week, the first month, maybe not even the first year. But as you look for opportunities and as you begin to share the gospel, God, by His power, speaks to that one and says, Ephatha, be opened. And their eyes are enlightened to their sinfulness and the beauty of Christ. So tonight, rather than being hindered by our theology, we ought to be encouraged by it. Because we recognize there is no heart so hardened that God cannot open it. What about you? What about you? As a kid, I used to hate going to church. I thought it was long and really boring. Probably some of you are thinking tonight. My own wife said of my sermon this weekend, it was good, but it was long. And it was long. It was too long. But I'm so thankful that there came a point in my life when the gospel came in power. God displayed His glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection for my sin. Because God said to me, Ephatha. And the gospel came in power. Paul said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If God has opened up your eyes to behold His beauty, may your tongue be unloosed to profess the glory and wonder of Christ. May we, like Wesley, be able to say, hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ, ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. May God bless you.